thank you all for helping with our worship this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see what is here clearly, what you have written. May we understand it, perhaps be instructed, challenged, encouraged, maybe even comforted, because you have spoken. Issues that are up for debate, you've already settled. Thank you. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I told Jeremy this morning when he came in, this passage is a bit of a minefield. So, those of you who may be inclined to such things, I would ask you to pray for us as we work through this passage this morning. This is a family worship hour. And I think, as I have been looking at this passage all week, I have determined that this is a good time to remind all of us and maybe instruct some of us who made us and why, for what purpose. As I prayed, I don't know that I'm going to be able to tell any of you anything you don't already know. But maybe some of what you will hear today will be instructive, encouraging, and maybe for some even comforting. Paul says here at the end of verse 3, abstain from sexual immorality. He's taught in Thessalonica. Timothy's come back and said, they're learning, they're growing. You may remember that back up in verse 1 of chapter 4, he challenged them to excel even more. There's still lots more to learn, lots more to apply. And this is where he began. Because the first century, like the 21st century, and all between, have had those who, even within the church, have thought that maybe what God said about who we are, why He made us, and for what purpose, were simply suggestions. And that we, in our finite minds, might know better than He does about how we best work. For instance, he says here at the beginning of verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. One more way to simply say your body, who you are. Possessing it in sanctification, that's a process, more about that later, and honor, that's a person for whom you are doing it. Quite simply, we obey the one who gave us the rules, and in obeying him, we honor him. We recognize the fact that he is God and that he is in charge. So, think with me, all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created. And in two chapters, we have, in very quick succession, 7 24-hour days where God created all that we have, all that we see. In chapter 2, he simply mentions creating man. In chapter 2, he expands upon that. After having made everything and all of the animals, he took the dust of the earth and made man, Adam. Scripture says he blew into him the very breath of life, creating in that one person, that creation, the pinnacle, because in him is the very image of God. Unlike everything created before, Adam has an intellect, an emotion, and a will. Because God gave him a will and wanted to make sure Adam understood how all of this is going to go well or right, he included Adam in the process of naming all of the animals. Was he a smart guy or what? He named all of the animals. God had another purpose, though, in all of that, because after Adam got done naming all of the animals, there was nothing there that filled what Adam sensed to be a void, something missing in me. Imagine, Adam looked at the kittens and said, "That's not a fitting partner for me." Looked at the standard poodles and said, "That's not a fitting partner for me. That doesn't fill what's missing in my life." God did that because he wanted Adam to come to that conclusion. Adam, you're missing something. You're missing something that all of the others have. And you're not going to find it there. You're only going to find it when I create it. And in Genesis 2, Moses describes for us that process. There's still a lot of questions about all what was going on there. But God took something from Adam, something from his side, and from that made woman. And he said, "Adam, there she is. This is everything you are not. This is everything you need. This is everything you are missing. You'll not find it anywhere else in creation. And he took those two and united them in marriage and gave us plan A, the example. A man and a woman promising together to love one another, to care for one another, to supply the needs that the other has, because I am what she's not, she is what I am not. And the perfect mate made by God for me. And God called that marriage. Now, every generation, almost every generation, has thought, well, that's nice. That works for most people. But surely I'm the exception to the rule. And this is where I hope there is some comfort to both parents and to children. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, God said, all of this is good. Everything I've done, everything I've made is good. So what does that tell me? Well, it tells me, for instance, that if God made me a little boy to grow up into a man, that's exactly what he wanted. He doesn't want me to suddenly decide, well, I think I'll be a rather ugly girl. No. Or that God has created me a beautiful, beautiful girl. But you know, I think God's telling me that I could achieve a lot more, I could accomplish a lot more if I were a boy. No. No. God did not say that, does not think that. Not at all. And if God, being God, which means he knows everything, can do anything, if God, being God, looking down through the annals of time, looking at the 21st century, if God, knowing all that he knows, would have thought, hey, you know something? In enough time, people are going to figure out that marriage doesn't have to be limited to men and women. Nah, two men can get married, two women can get married, they'll figure that out. Don't you think if God, who knows everything and can do anything, knew that, he would have told us from the beginning, oh, by the way, if as you grow older, you find that you have inclinations, desire to be with someone just like you, that's okay. Go with it. No. No. He told us right from the beginning, I made men and I made women. I made beautiful little girls. I made handsome young boys. To be girls, to be boys, to grow up, to be men, to be women. I did that so that men could marry women. And I could bless them with children. And bless their parents with grandchildren. try doing that any other way. If we are in a process of sanctification, learning more about what God wants of us and how He wants us to live, shouldn't we be drawn continually to the book and to His instructions? Should we, especially as His church, should we be so arrogant as to say, yes, I know what the Bible says, because you do. You know your Bibles. I know what the Bible says, but how often do you think we can get away with that? And then, along with that sanctification comes the honor, which is that person that we are honoring with our obedience. Now in verse 6, Paul goes on to say that no man transgress and defraud his brother. That might, as it did me, remind you of the Ten Commandments. And again, let me remind you, they are Ten Commandments, not 10 suggestions. Of those 10 commandments, the first 4 deal with our relationship with God, understanding who He is and how we're to relate to Him. The other 6 deal with our relationship with men, our neighbors, our friends, one another. And nothing can ruin that like ignoring the promises that you made to your mate when looking at your neighbors. When infidelity creeps in, lying creeps in, stealing creeps in. David would tell you even murder will creep in. Whereas if you start at the beginning, back in Genesis 1 and 2, one man, one woman, for a lifetime, you can pretty well take care of those last 6 commandments in your relationship with one another, as you're committed to that mate that God gave to you. Why? Well, again, down here in verse 7, sanctification. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. There are some things that were so important that He said them so clearly that we cannot misunderstand. You cannot read your Bible and think that God did not make you perfectly. And that when he speaks of our individual roles as boys and girls, as men and women, that He had your very, very best at heart and in mind. And that any deviation from that would create heartache. So if we're pursuing Christ and pursuing Christ-likeness, our lives will be focused on what He said and how I can do it, how I can obey. Some of it's hard to understand. That's okay. Because here in verse 8, He gave us his Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to ask the Father to send you another comforter. The one who is with us now will be in you then. Jesus, in the person of his Holy Spirit, takes up residence within us. And he will help us to understand. He will help us to navigate. Now, thankfully, God has been very clear. These are very objective truths. No wiggle room. I know, I understand that sin creeps in. I understand we have examples here of those who've gone through the pain of divorce because of an unfaithful mate. And in many cases, God has taken you through that ugliness and that pain and restored you in a wonderful way. Through the leading and understanding of his word and his Holy Spirit. Because we have in the scriptures the very objective word of God. We have within us his Holy Spirit to help us understand it and to make the application. And when we do that, we cooperate in that process that Paul calls here sanctification. Becoming more and more like the man, like the woman, the husband, the wife that God has called us to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use. There really are some issues you've settled. We may be so arrogant as to think that we can rewrite the instruction book. But it's pretty clear. And we thank you for that. May your church continue to be a beacon for the truth as we live in a world that is becoming more and more subjective about truth, thinking that we each can create our own truth. And as long as it's truth to us, that's all that matters. May your church stand as a beacon for truth, a light, salt in this world. In our community, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn to hymn 249.
Let's stand together as we're dismissed. Thank you for starting today, starting this week with us. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and for those of you who need to get going, you may. Our meetings are not closed to members only. If you're a regular attender, if you financially support this church, you may want to stay and see how we spend our money, or not. How we consider that. So you are all welcome if you wish. But we will pray and then allow those of you who need to leave, and we will begin just as quickly as possible, be as efficient with our time as possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. May our time together have served to honor and glorify you and to prepare us for service this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sticking around, Leonard?
No.
Okay. Have a good week.
Okay, you too.
Be careful.
Okay. Appreciate it.
Have a good week, young lady.
You too,
we'll look for you Wednesday night.
All righty.
Places to go and things to do?
Yeah, I guess.
Okay. Tell Terry we missed him. Is he working or?
Yeah.
we will be as quick as you wish to be as we handle these things. We do have a quorum, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being a part of this local body of believers. And as we consider these two questions, may we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, sensitive to one another, and then make decisions that reflect faith and hope, contentment, our desire to serve you and to serve one another. Thank you for the promise of your presence with us here. May you be pleased to be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The first issue is the one concerning Sunday school. You've had an opportunity to look at this statement. Yes, I came up with it. I came up with the question because it seemed like the natural time to ask ourselves. And somewhere in here, I think there's a statement with regards to, is it really meeting a need? Are we serving our families or just adding to their already busy schedules? Stretching limited human resources. And what I mean by that is this. For the last 2 or 3 weeks, you've noticed in the bulletin a question, a request for nursery helpers. Now, I'm not a math whiz, but there are normally 4 Sundays in the month, and 4 times a year there's 5 Sundays in a month. And the desire was to spread that out over as many people as possible. Well, there are 3 that have been doing that, and there are still 3 that are doing that. And of the 3 that are doing that, 2 of them are Sunday school teachers. So, it prompted the question. It's not my decision, it's ours. As to what we do, how we respond. But it really was my desire to ask the question. Is Sunday school meeting a need? Or is it just there because we've always done it? And in fact, what we're doing is adding to an already busy day for our families with children. And who's going to continue?